Well, we're going to read the Word of God. Turning, please, to the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 20. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 20. And Paul had spent somewhere in the region of 3 years in Ephesus from the years 53 to 56 or thereabouts A.D. And then he had left Ephesus and itinerated for a relatively short time and then was making his way back to Jerusalem, was in haste to get to Jerusalem. But he wanted to meet with the elders of the church at Ephesus for one last time. And so he called them together that he might speak to them and address them. And we'll read about this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take it to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you, night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him onto the ship. Amen. We know the Lord will bless this public reading of his own wonderful word. Many years ago, whenever I had what people would call a real job, I worked in Belfast, worked in my father's business in Victoria Street. Now, part of what we did was dealing in firearms. We were gun dealers. In the midst of all the troubles, as they call it, we were firearms dealers. And from time to time, men would bring in their rifles with sights, and they were bringing them back that the sights would be realigned, adjusted again, because with the use and with the recoil of the firearm being used, the sights would go off and they need to be readjusted periodically. That's something we need to do in our lives generally. And specifically in our spiritual lives, in our church lives, we need at times to come and get our sights refocused. Make sure that they are indeed correct in their vision. And I want to seek to do that today as you're celebrating 20 years of the Lord's goodness to you here in Emmanuel. And to do that, I want to focus your attention specifically on one verse that I've read. And it's the 28th verse of Acts chapter 20. It says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, at all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." I have a very simple outline for this morning. Just two main headings. First of all, I want you to notice the irrefutable truths that are revealed in this text. And then secondly, we'll weave through that the inescapable challenge thus that comes from this text. Now, whenever we think about the inescapable truths, we need to see what Paul speaks of within this text. And notice that he refers specifically, and his main focus is on what he calls the church of God. Now, if we read our New Testaments, we're familiar with that term, church. It's one of the anomalies that we find in all translations of the New Testament, that word church is used, and yet that word, English word church, bears absolutely no relation to the Greek word that underlies it. Bears no relation to it whatsoever, sadly. In the Greek word ecclesia, it means a called out, a called together, and a people, a company who have been called out and called together. Sometimes in our New Testaments, well, in the Authorized Version I was reading from, it is translated with the word assembly. There in Acts chapter 20, you find that there was this great concourse of people brought together, and it was a semi-rad that had taken place in Ephesus. And we read in verse 39 of Acts 19, "But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question of this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give account of this concourse." And when he had thus spoken, he had dismissed the assembly. It's exactly the same word. You see, a church, it is not a building, a physical building. This that we are in is not a church. Rather, it's just a building that the church meets in, the assembly. The called out and called together people. People who have been called out of the world, called out of their sin, called out of their unrighteousness, and called to Christ and to God in Christ, and called together to be his people. Now, whenever we read the Bible, we'll stick with the word church, but you understand what we mean now by church. We find that word church, this assembly, this called out people, is used in two ways. Now, firstly, it is used with regard to what we sometimes refer to as the universal church. It's not really an exact term for it, but we stick with that. The universal church, the all-encompassing church. And that speaks of the church, all-encompassing, if you like, geographically and spatially. Geographically. Here we have people who are truly the Lord's, are part of his church. But down in Stone Park today, there's a group of people there in their meeting, and they're part of his church. And we're separated by a number of miles. In the prayer meeting, somebody was praying for Alan Bird as he's preaching. As far as I know, he's preaching in Omagh. I know he's been doing a bit of work in Omagh. There you have a company of people there in Omagh, the church. And we're all part of the one church, that universal church. My son Jonathan was mentioned. Now, he's preaching in a place called Mpiki in Zambia today. He's out there with a team preaching at conferences, and he's in Zambia. And there he is among believers in Christ. Part of the church, the universal church. All part of the one church, which is Christ's body. But then we use the term the universal church, not just with regard geographically and spatially, but chronologically with relation to time. So that all of the redeemed of the Lord, from Eden's garden up to this point in time, are indeed part of the church. They're in heaven, but they're part of the church. We who are here and all who are believers in this world today are linked with them as part of that church. But there are many people who are yet to be brought in and saved, but they're part of the church. And there's a universal church. But then in the Bible, you find that the great bulk of the references to the church, and the vast bulk of the references, relates to what we term the local church, the visible church. And whenever you read here in Acts chapter 20, it is clear that Paul is referencing the local church. That's where his focus is. Whenever you read that verse, he says to these men, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of God over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God." He's not saying to them that you're overseers over the whole universal church. You're not to preach to the whole and feed the whole universal church. No, no. You're men who are there in the local church in Ephesus. And that's where your focus is. So Paul here is referring to the local church specifically. And so, with that in mind, I want to draw out, as I've said, these irrefutable truths with regard to the local church. I don't see a clock about here anywhere. That's maybe a good thing. I'll take off my watch. Might be pointless, but I'll take it off and keep an eye on it anyway. There's five things that I want to try to draw out from this verse with regard to the local church. First of all, you discover what I've called the possession of the local church. And you see, it is referred to as the church of God. In other places, you will find that a similar term is used. In 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, friends, or chapter 2, verse 14, Paul will speak to the believers in Thessalonica, and he says, "You have become followers of the churches of God in Judea." Plural, churches of God. And you see, the church belongs to God. It is His church. Now, we know that God exists eternally in the Trinity as being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we must understand that the church belongs to God in the Trinity of His being. Belongs to the Father, belongs to the Son, belongs to the Holy Spirit. See, you can have a building. And you could have three people who could look at that building and say concerning that building, "I own that building. That building is mine." In what sense could they say that building is mine? Well, I live in a bungalow that is a manse. Now, there's a man who is an architect. His name is Hadnut. And he drew the plans for that bungalow. He was a designer. And he could drive past it with a friend and he said, "That's my bungalow. I designed it. I drew it." But you know, the folks in Stone Park, they contributed the money and they purchased the bungalow. And the church in Stone Park can say, "That's our bungalow. We paid for it." But you know, there's somebody who lives in the bungalow and has done in all of its existence for the past 21 years, 21 and a half years I've been living in it. And I can say, "That's mine. I live in it." And very simply, you see, God the Father is the great architect of the church. He is the one who designed it. He is the one who planned it. Read Ephesians chapter 1 in particular, and you will see that God the Father was the one preeminently who planned, devised the church and what it should be and what its purpose and function is. But then you see, our Lord Jesus Christ, He can say that He has loved the church and given Himself for it. And He is the one who is indeed the purchaser of the church. And we'll think about that a little more in a little while. But then, you know, you have the blessed Holy Spirit, and so often He is neglected in this. But He is the one who can say the church is mine because I am the inhabitor of the church. Very interesting that Paul will write to the church at Ephesus at a later date. And he will write and speak of what God has done and how they have been drawn together and they have been built together. And he says this, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also builded together for an habitation of God by the Spirit. And God dwells in his church by his Spirit. He dwells within every child of God individually, but corporately he dwells within his church. And that is a serious matter. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, know you not that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? That's you, the church, corporately. And he says, if any man defile, if any man mar the temple of God, him shall God destroy, and him will God mar. And that is a serious warning. Brethren and sisters, listen. It is no minor thing to be associated with a local church. God says his Spirit inhabits his local church. And he says, if you dare to mar that church, I will deal with you. I'll mar the church. I'll mar you. You see, the local church is possessed by God. He owns it. Can I emphasize this? Emmanuel Baptist Church does not belong to the elders. Emmanuel Baptist Church does not belong to the deacons. Emmanuel Baptist Church does not belong to the members. It belongs to God. He is the architect of it. His Son is the purchaser of it. The blessed Holy Spirit is the indweller of it. And he possesses the church absolutely. That is serious, serious ramifications. That means if this is his church, it is to God we must go and say, oh God, what do you want us to do in your church? What do you want us to do with your church? What will you have your church be? And we should care for his church with such close attention. The possession of the church. Secondly, the preciousness of the local church. And it is a precious thing. There's a very remarkable phraseology used here in this verse, and it has occasioned a great degree of controversy. Notice the wording that is used. He says to these people to take heed unto themselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his blood. Now there's a boldness, about that is astonishing. Because as you read it, it says, and the phrase is this, whose blood is it that has been used to purchase this church? It's God's blood. And people will say, but God can't have blood. So some will suggest that, well, instead of it being the church of God, it's the church of the Lord. And so you can imply not the Lord Jesus. Some of the chains say that you change the word order, that he has purchased it with the blood of his own. No, we need to stick with the phraseology that is here. The blood that bought the church, the local church, was God's blood. In what sense? That God, literally came to this earth and took to himself perfect humanity. And in that perfect humanity, he had spotless, sinless blood coursing view through his veins. And that one who had that blood was absolute God without diminution. At the same time, he was absolute perfect humanity. There are three great unions that we should contemplate and consider that are revealed to us in the Word of God. Young people, here's something for you to consider and to think about. These three great unions. There's the union that exists within the divine Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, yet only one God. There's the union that exists between Christ and his people. where we are united to him inextricably. We are his body. And we're linked inextricably to him. What a union. But here's the other great union. The union of perfect deity and perfect humanity brought together in this one person. The one who is God is perfect man. That one who is God has that perfect blood flowing through his veins, and he goes to Calvary's cross. And there on that cross, he sheds his blood. He pours out his blood. And he pours it out for what? Well, for individual Christians. 1 Peter tells us, doesn't he? For you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. From your vain conversation learned by tradition of the fathers. But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. If you're saved, you've been bought and paid for with the blood of Christ. The blood, I said, dare I said, of God. God took to himself that humanity, that blood to shed it for you. But then, Paul says in Ephesians 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And that is undoubtedly what we call the universal church. Every single one of them, he loved them all in their corporate identity. Might be his, but here we have revealed to us, he loved the local church. And he has purchased it with that precious blood. You know, we live in days whenever the local church has fallen on hard times. It's ridiculed. It's demeaned. It has been superseded by so many organizations and ideas that people have invented. And many of those good work and have a place. But we must remember this. That it is the local church that is so precious in the sight of our God. You can determine how precious something is to someone by what they're willing to pay for it. Isn't that right? I don't watch much television, but whenever I'm a creature of habit, I always have my lunch at about 12:15 in the day. And I'll maybe put on a bit of TV and watch a bit of Bargain Hunt or something like that. I like to watch these things. I'm amazed at the prices people will pay for things. Remember there was somebody who bought a rusty old oil can and took it to the auction, and I was sitting thinking to myself, that's a waste of money. I was astounded to find that somebody paid about £70 for it. It's amazing what people will pay for something then they deem it to be precious, and you know how much it means to them by what they're willing to pay. I want you to sit and think of this in Emmanuel Baptist Church this morning. That God loved Emmanuel Baptist Church so much that God would take to himself human blood and pour out that blood to purchase this church. It's precious. Precious. And oh, it should be precious to us. Brethren and sisters, the local church should be so, so precious in our estimation. Indescribably so. You see, there's the possessor of the local church. There's the preciousness of the local church. And that feeds into this, the priority of the local church. And whenever you read through the scriptures, it is so evident the priority that's placed upon this, upon the local church within the Word of God. My, whenever the Spirit of God comes in power in the day of Pentecost, and there's all that great company that are saved, what happens to them? They're added to the church. And the Lord adds to the church daily those who should be saved. And don't run away with the idea, oh, he's talking about the universal church. No, they were added to the local church. From the word go, you read through the Acts of the Apostles, and everywhere where those itinerant evangelists went, what did they leave behind them? Not just people who were saved, but people who were saved and brought into fellowship in a local assembly of God's people. You read through the New Testament, the letters of the New Testament, all of them virtually without exception, were either written to local churches or written to those who were teachers and leaders of local churches. 1 Timothy, Paul writes and he says, I write these things unto you, that you may know how to behave yourself in the church of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. You get into the book of the Revelation and the risen Christ. And as he's going to reveal wonderful truths, what does he do? He addresses seven local churches. And he speaks to those local churches. It has such a priority in the Word of God. And it has a priority, a centrality in the purposes of God. As he's going to fulfill his purposes in this world, in the gospel, and that which he will do to the praise of his wonderful and glorious name. Think of the priority it has, even in revealing the things of God and the glory of God. Again, in the book of Ephesians, interestingly, that Colin referenced Ephesians a couple of times this morning. But listen to what Paul says to the church in Ephesus. He says in the third chapter, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ. And here is God's eternal purpose, purposed in Christ, that he would display to all those principalities, those powers, all of those beings that inhabit those heavenly realms, his infinite wisdom. And how will he display that wisdom? He doesn't say to them, go and view that great universe that I constructed. He doesn't say, go even to that earth that I made and view the wonders of its beauty and the splendors that have been created in it. He says, no. You go and you view the church, and there you will see my wisdom displayed. And that is in relation to the local church. That God has deigned from eternity that he will display his wisdom by means of local churches. My, you look at this church. I don't know how many of you are saved by God's grace, but for every one of you, you examine God's means by which he saved you, the provision that he made for your salvation, and the infinite wisdom that was displayed in it, bringing that all about. But then how he wrought in you and how he brought you that place of faith and trust in his Son. And then he brought you in to be part of his church. And how he has kept you and sustained you. And how the only wise God has been at work in all of this. But then you think of yourselves corporately. What a diverse company we are. Not just to look at. But you think of it in our temperaments, in our backgrounds, in our attitudes, in our outlooks. So diverse. And yet, he has brought us all together and united us together as his people. Brought us together that we might meet and we will worship in him and glorify him. And it's an astounding thing. Oh, the wisdom that he has displayed. You see, it has a priority. I ask you this question. We talked about the preciousness of the church. How precious is it to you? What place does it have in your affections? So often the local church is way low in the affections of God's professed people. But we should be saying, I love the place, O God, wherein thine honor dwells. That is not a building. That is the company of God's people who are gathered. And in it, his honor dwells. And we should be saying, I love it. I love it. Tell me, do you love the church? How can you say you love Christ and yet not love what he loves? He loves the church. And what priority does it have in your schedule for each day? Does it have the primary place that it ought to have? Oh, that it should have that primary place. That we will be among these people, that we will love these people, we will encourage these people, we will share with these people, these are my people, and I will be here because these people are precious to God and they have such a priority in His will and His plans and His purpose. Let me move on to this then. The picture of the local church. All right, we've seen the possession, the preciousness, the priority of the local church, the picture of it. No, notice the picture that's used of the local church here. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. It's a flock. The church is indeed a flock. This is one of the most common metaphors that is used. From right back in the Old Testament, you go right back into Deuteronomy, and God pictures Himself as the shepherd, and His people are His flock. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord Jesus, John's Gospel, chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. All of those metaphors are so familiar to us. And we are the flock. Very interesting that the Lord would choose to use as a metaphor and a picture of His people that they are a flock. Time's going very quickly, so I'm not going to develop this much. But what springs to mind whenever you see a flock of sheep? You know, we live out in a rural country, County Fermanagh. And where we are at Stone Park, we're about 2.5 miles from Brookborough Village. That's the closest village to us. And the road that we live on, the church is at one end, and you go down our road, and it's about 1.5 miles long, and I think there's about 7 houses the length of the road. As you go around, there's more animals than people in our vicinity. And there are some flocks of sheep. One of the farmers in our church, he's one of our deacons, I wasn't there very long, when he said to me, I hate sheep. No lover of sheep. See, sheep. What can we say about them? They're frail. Prone to all sorts of illnesses. Exposed to all sorts of predators. Incapable of defending themselves to any great degree. Feeble. They're fickle. So very, very fickle. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. That should be the testimony of us all because it seems to be inbuilt to wander. My dad, I've referenced to him already this morning, he loved a joke and he would always have some smart jokes for me. And I remember him whenever I was just a wee boy and he said to me, Harry, if there was 100 sheep in a field and one of them got out through a hole in the hedge, how many would be left in the field? So, of course, I said 99. He said, no, there wouldn't. There'd be none left. They'd all be out after it. We are so prone to wander. We're fickle. And oh, how rapidly we can change. And the grass appears to be greener over in the other side of the fence so often. And how prone the sheep are to wander and stray and to go off into other things. And sheep are foolish. How foolhardy they are. And sadly, whenever you get a flock of sheep together, those things seem to be multiplied. And this is not a pretty picture, but this is how it is with the flock of God. And whenever you come into a church, let's get it straight. You're coming in among a company of people who are feeble, who are fickle, and they're foolish. But listen, you're coming in as a sheep and you're no different. We're all the same. And oh, how patient our God is with us. And, you know, churches, they're so imperfect. Don't we know it? Of course they are. And you'll never find a perfect church in this world. And I remember reading one person, and he made this statement. People say the church is full of hypocrites. And he says to people who say that, well, come on in, there's plenty of room for another one. But that's what the church is, you know. But yet it is precious to God. And it still has his priority. And with all of our frailties and fickleness and foolishness, we are his flock. And he doth us feed. You know, if you had been a sheep in the days of the New Testament and the Old Testament, and you had any sort of rational reasoning powers, and you looked around you in those days, you would have known what your destination was going to be as a sheep. Now you think about that. What did a sheep think it would be heading towards in the days of the Bible as you read of sheep? Young people, can you think of what it would be in Bible times? Do you know what it was? It was the altar. Place of sacrifice. It's not what you read of sheep so often. And this is what the church is supposed to be about, you know. We people who are frail and fickle and foolish, being brought to that place where, as Paul says, as living sacrifices, you present yourselves, your whole bodies, your whole lives unto God. And that's what it's all about, you know. And that's the great purpose of the church. Not just to come and be sated with things, get our minds filled with truth, just get gorged with doctrine, but know that we might be cultivated and fed and brought to that place where we are on the altar, living sacrifices for him. I was going to talk about the provision for the local church, but our time really has gone, and I'll just mention this very, very quickly. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his blood. And the provision for the local church is found in men that the Holy Spirit himself has made to be overseers. In one place they're called elders. Another place they're called overseers. Elders as presbyteros. And that denotes the character that the men are to have. That they're to be men who are indeed serious, grave, spiritual maturity. Dependable, reliable. The overseers. That is episkopos. Elsewhere is translated bishops. And that denotes what they are to be. They are to be shepherds to the flock. And this is God's provision for the flock. And that's why the sheep need to be in the local flock. And what is it that these men are to do as God has provided them for the flock? Said, I'm not going to expound it, but first of all, they're to guard the flock. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. First of all, you elders that are here in Emmanuel, your first duty is to guard yourself. Put fences around yourself. Guard yourself spiritually, primarily doctrinally. Guard one another, but then guard the flock. The sheep need to be guarded. Folks, that's why it's important for you to be part of the flock, because you need guarding. And God has provided the means of guarding those that he has placed with that role and function in mind. Guard the flock from those things that will arise in among them, those things that will come from outside to rend them and tear them and to destroy them. They're to feed the flock. And feed them in what? Feed them on the word of God. And I pray, God, that as long as Emmanuel Baptist Church continues, you will come here and you will come knowing that you're going to get the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, and more of the Bible. Because that's where the food is. And I pray you'll ever have an appetite for the Bible. And you'll have a hunger that will never, never, never reach the place of utter and absolute satisfaction. You will be fed on that which God has provided to feed your souls. But you know, these men, they were also to aid the flock. And we read this, that he says this to them. Verse 34. Yet ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And here he says you're to work hard, men. And whenever those who are weak, those who are stumbling, those who are in difficulty, you get in alongside of them. And you give them support and you give them the help that they need. And set the pattern so that then the flock will be supporters of one another and helping one another along the way. And we need one another. That's why we need to be brought into the flock. There's safety in numbers, we say sometimes, and there is, and we need one another's aid and help. Just almost 3 weeks ago, it'll be 3 weeks on Tuesday coming, my wife was in Asda in Inniskillen with her two grandchildren, and I got a phone call from the store manager in Asda saying, "Mr. Dowd, your wife has had a fall, she's hurt her hip, I've sent for an ambulance, but can you come in?" So I went in thinking, "Oh, she's fell, she's bruised her hip, and you know, they'll just send for these men as a precaution and I'll just bring her home." Well, she'd broken her hip, had to have a full hip replacement, is now home, going about in the Zimmer frame and crutches. And I'm left about cook, bottle washer and all the rest of it. I said to my wife last night, "If we get any more food, we'll have to buy a new freezer." Bulging at the seams. The flock needs the flock, you know. And these elders that set the example, get alongside those who are in need. Help them along. Fourth thing, as implicit in being a shepherd, you have to lead the flock. New Testament times, the flock was never driven. Never driven. Shepherd always went ahead and led. John 10, Jesus says, "He puts forth my sheep and he goes before them." Glorious thing to know that. As you're going out, you follow the shepherd, he'll always be there before you, whatever might come. But those who are the elders are to lead the flock. Are you willing to be led? Are you a recalcitrant sheep and you want to wander and stray everywhere and you'll not follow those that God has said he has put in place to lead the flock? Need to be led. And so you see these irrefutable truths that arise from this. What is the inescapable challenge? Well, I've been weaving it through. If God is the one who owns this church, acknowledge that ownership. Say, "Oh God, I want to do everything that I can to have the church what you want it to be. Not what I want it to be, but what you want it to be." If this church is precious to God, is it precious to you? Oh, may you love it. Dare I say this? May you be willing to die for it. May you be willing to serve it with your heart and soul. Is it a priority in God's purposes? Make it a priority in your purposes. May this church have a priority in your dealings and in your schedule day by day. You see this picture of the church, your sheep. Recognize that in one another. Be there to help one another. And you see God's provision for the church. Accept his provision. Pray for your elders. And may they feed you and guide you and defend you. And oh, I pray that they'll be a blessing to you, but may you be a blessing to them as under God's hand they lead you now and in the days to come. May the Lord bless his word. I've maybe taken longer than I ought to have done, but may God use his word to be a help and blessing to all this day. And may he be honored, glorified in this, his church.